So it's been a while since we've had some good video game talk on this podcast.
Are you really going to deny me the pleasure of talking about WrestleMania? Is that really what you're trying to do right now?
I won't. Give me.
This is the first time recorded since I've been back from WrestleMania, and you're trying to just be like, let's talk about the. I want to talk about WrestleMania.
I won't. I want 3 minutes because.
3 minutes?
Maybe two. Give me two.
Of playtime?
Of playtime. 3 minutes. That's all you get.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You got 3 minutes of playtime. Oh, yeah. All right. You can have your... You know what? I'll give you 2.5 minutes.
How about the difference? Cool. I played a little game. A little game called Disco Elysium.
Wow. You finally played Disco Elysium.
And I finished it. And oh, my God. I cried like a little bitch. All right, I can't keep it up. That's going to fuck up my throat even more.
No, you're already in the middle of a bad situation.
Yeah, right.
Disco Elysium, did you like start it recently and then finish it?
No, I picked up from a save in 2022. And I was on day two, and it was like, this seems like a decent enough place. Like, I don't want to go back and redo all the shit. I still kind of remember day one. I fucking didn't. I fucking know there's a guy hanging. I don't know who the fuck anybody is. I don't know where anybody is. So
you forgot about Kuno.
Oh, you can't forget about Kuno and fucking Kuno S. God, have you finished this? I can't recall.
I haven't finished it. Okay. No, I need to, but I've played it a bunch.
I don't want to spoil it for you then, but there is those final moments in the investigation proper. There is a thing that can happen if you have completed other side quests, and it is one of the most beautiful fucking things I have ever played through in a video game. Like, it is so simple, but it is like still so massive of a moment knowing where the character goes and what he discovers. And we were sitting there at like 10:30 last night, and Carrie has not really, like, you know, she's not seen a whole lot of this game, and I'm sure she finds it annoying just because all the talking. But this, I was sobbing, because there are things that your character would say in this moment that they have never said in any other, and it feels so fucking heartfelt and deserved. I am so glad I went back to this game. Like,
yeah, no, it's one of the most well-crafted like narratives of all time, for sure.
Yeah,
it's very good.
Like, I don't see me, you know, having a spin on Baldur's Gate 3 sometime down the line and be like, glad I did that, glad I finally played that big illustrious game. This one I definitely am. Like, I am fucking so glad I pulled my head out of my ass, because what a game.
Yeah, I need to finish it. It's one of those games where it's just like, I've never been in like the mood, but I need to go back and like deal with it.
Yeah, because I think what happened was I started that Sherlock Holmes game, and it's just not that great. And it was like, if I want a detective
game, the Sherlock Holmes
games
are like serviceable. You know what I mean? They're not like the best games, but
right. So I'm glad that I fucking did this, because I will go back to the point of no return and wrap up things I didn't. So that's how impressed I am with this, to actually go back and replay a whole 3 hours of it. You may have the floor.
Oh, thank you. You're so kind. I went to WrestleMania. It was neat. Okay, anyway. No, it was fucking stellar. I had such a great time. It was amazing. Because I've been wanting to go to WrestleMania since I was a child. And so for it to be like it's the 40th one. Like, so much crazy shit happened. It also wound up being like WrestleMania is a weird paradox, because it is the biggest show, like wrestling show of the year for like all companies. But like, they're very frequently, if you go back in the history of WrestleMania, like the show is either like kind of bad, or some things happen during the show that make it bad retroactively. This one was like super well paced. I thought that all of the matches were at the very least good. And like the results all made sense. I did have to watch Logan Paul win a professional wrestling match. So that kind of sucked. But the match was very entertaining. He's entertaining. He's good at doing this. So whatever, fuck it.
Sure.
But yeah, it was an incredible time. I remember walking into Lincoln Financial Field in Philly where it was. And we were in the lower bowl. So we weren't on the floor, but we were on the lower bowl. So we like walked up one set of steps and then we were on our level, which is insane. And so, cause you saw where we were sitting, pretty good. But I remember like I was just getting kind of, I could feel myself getting emotional, as we were walking to our seats. And then we walk up into like our section and we get to our seats, which are like right there at the edge of the section, and I'm just like staring out, and like I just start crying because it's just like it's such an emotional thing. I made a video about it where I was just like, this might seem kind of lame to like some people, but like this is a dream fulfilled for me.
Yeah,
like for me as an adult, for my inner child, like this is like a dream fulfilled, and like I just started crying. Like it was just really like overcome with the emotion of it. So yeah.
That was your Disco Elysium.
That was my Disco Elysium.
And you guys,
I also had like a really good time.
Cool moment. Goddamn.
Yeah, John Cena came out. The Undertaker came out. Like, I got to see Cody Rhodes finish the story. Like, it was all really, really well done. It was a very, very good show. I also got to see like a bunch of like the smaller shows because a bunch of other companies come into town because obviously they announced during the show, it was like people from all 50 states and 52 countries were in the arena for WrestleMania.
Wow.
So and there were 70 each day, both days there were 72,000 plus people in the arena watching.
Jesus. WrestleMania.
So there were a lot of people, a lot of wrestling fans converges on the WrestleMania city because it's WrestleMania.
Yeah.
And so all the other like smaller companies will run shows in the area in like smaller venues to capitalize on all the wrestling fans coming into town. And so me and my friend Tyler that I went with, we saw like five different like smaller shows, which are also very great.
Sure.
Like really, really fun time. We saw a lot of great matches there. I got to watch a fucking like cat mascot get like, it's like Spike, a guy that's pretending to be a dad through a table.
Yeah.
And then a blow up doll came out and saved the cat and then had like a really good match with an actual human being. Like that's wrestling is kind of funny because it's just like, it's a world that like, it's a world of belief suspension.
Right.
And it's, and when you like a lot of people see, right. Like, oh, it's fake. It's whatever. But like, it's fun. And I think that's the more important thing. Like telling a wrestling fan, the wrestling is fake doesn't do anything because we know.
Yeah.
Like we know it's all predetermined and it's all, but it's like athleticism and it's fun and it's fun to get into the stories and it's fun to really just enjoy yourself. And especially being there, it's such an exciting thing
for sure.
And so like, it's a, like if you can completely let yourself go and just lose your fucking mind over a goddamn blow up doll.
Yeah.
Winning a wrestling match. Like, you're there. It's great.
Right.
And it's actually really interesting because like to have what appears to be a competent match with a blow up doll, an inanimate object, the person that is having the match with the blow up doll needs to be exceptionally talented. And I cannot remember his name. It was a Japanese wrestler, but I can't remember his name, but he had like a really good match with this blow up doll.
Yeah.
And it was just really impressive. So like on a couple of different levels, but it's just like, it's just fun. It's fun to just like let go of your brain and just really enjoy something like that and like get really into it.
For sure. I loved watching all of the stories and videos that you posted. They were fucking those. That one event that you're talking about was just fucking hilarious. Really?
Yeah. It was for a company called DDT, who's known for it's a Japanese company and they have really great matches and great wrestlers, but like they're also very much known for like the silliness of it. They have a a championship called the Iron Metal Weight Championship or something like that. And anything or anybody can win it. So like Vidal has won the championship. Referees have won the championship. The subreddit Squared Circle dedicated to wrestling has won the championship. Somebody pinned somebody else with a phone that had Squared Circle put on it. So the Reddit won the championship. The championship has somehow won itself. So it has been itself has been itself. Like, it's just like silly shit like that. That like really, really, cause you get like silly shit and then you get something like Bloodsport, which is like, no ropes, just people beating the fuck out of each other. And right. It's just like the different spectrums of it all. It's just very, it's fun. Being a wrestling fan is cool. And I think it's neat.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, like that, nobody can take that from you. Like you said, you know that it's all just a show. And, you know, the fun thing about a show is, like you said as well, you can just kind of turn your brain off and enjoy it. Don't take enjoyment away from people. Damn it.
Yeah. I think a lot of people, if they gave like wrestling a chance, they would really, really enjoy it.
Yeah. I mean, fuck, people watch soap operas and NCIS and shit.
It's literally soap operas with people with like half naked men and women beating each other up. And that's like
top impressive. Tier.
Yeah. It's good. Top tier entertainment.
Right. S class.
S class. Anyway, OJ Simpson's dead.
Welcome to Adam and Sam of the Disco. This is the episode for all you real sinners out there. This one is just for you. This is where it all originated. So please come on in, have a seat, and just don't forget to close the goddamn door. I am Adam.
What are you doing? What is
I'm here for the real sinners?
Your Laker girls. I'm Sam.
Yeah. I really did try to use the sickness as a boost there.
Yeah. No, that's not what I'm questioning. My question for you is like,
what
took over the origin stuff? Like, what happened to you in that moment? Can you give me like a walkthrough of like your general demeanor? Are you okay?
I am not okay.
Cool.
I'm not oh fucking K. No, this is.
He made a reference. Find me a reference.
Right in the first 3 minutes of the fucking episode proper, we nailed one. I am excited to get to wear that damn title for these dang fans came from, and I am not here for it.
Oh, right. All you sinners.
Okay.
I get
it.
I retroactively forgive you for my confusion.
That's right.
You're all right, okay. Kid.
You don't have to do
you're
that.
You're all right. You're all right with me, kid.
Yeah, we're all safe here now. We're all onto the same plane, except Boeing forgot to install something, so I'm sure we'll be off the rails in no time. Not that planes are on rails. I don't care.
I mean, they're kind of, if you really think about it, they kind of are on, like, some kind of rail. They have to follow, like, a very specific trajectory in the sky.
I mean, sure, but then in the sky. Yeah. Are we all on rails in our daily lives? Are we all railed up? I don't know what that means.
Phrasing, probably.
Yes.
Anyway, welcome back.
I thankfully didn't say piped up.
No, you just did, so. Welcome to it. We're here. It's a Panic at the Disco podcast, and today we are going to be discussing the third album, or the third album, the third track. I wish we were talking about the third album. The third track on the fifth album. Fifth album. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yes.
I started saying numbers a lot, and then I got very dizzy.
Just really, yeah, really yeah, lost yeah. it.
Hallelujah is the first single from a Death of a Bachelor, which is good. We're gonna have a lot of details to talk about with regards to this song, but first we have a couple of comments to discuss. In the Spotify. So we got some messages there. Both of them on the overview for Death of a Bachelor. The first thing, Annie Blue 012. Hi, Annie. Spotify does have the transcript thing, but it serves me no use if I'm listening at work, Sam. That's why you got to do peer review beforehand.
Yes.
Just for you, yes. I just for you as a special treat, because I'm feeling generous, I won't say the thing on this episode. So there you go. Annie also says, I'm also very aware of the gender fluid TikTok. Very cool, with some mind blowing, some hot and sweaty emojis, which I'm right there with you. Anyway, excited for new season shenanigans. Thank you, Annie. Also, got a comment from Dennis Wakeman.
There will be no shenanigans this season, actually. Wake.
Oh, okay. You didn't. There you go. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. he says, I'm sorry for everyone's sake that I brought up the term juxtaposition. You goons are using it too much. Also, four of the writers credited on Don't Threaten Me With a Good Time are the B-52s themselves. To the second point, my hope is that you will have listened to the episode and discovered that we did realize that eventually. We do get there eventually, but it just takes a lot of time sometimes. Number two, though, in reference to the first comment, my brother in Christ, I'm a writer. If you think that I don't overuse the term juxtaposition and have Hell used yeah. the term overused the term juxtaposition for years before this podcast, I don't know what to tell you. I will defend my right to use the term juxtaposition in any way that I so choose.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Yes. So. Well, and if I had to elaborate further on that, like proper goons, of course we're doing something too much.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah. That's exactly what it Jeez. Is. Yeah, you can't call us goons and then expect us not to do something to a maybe criminal degree.
Levels.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's all right. You know, I'm sure we say a lot of other words a lot, but I guess, you know.
Yeah.
It's the one with the X in there that's really grating.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got some stuff going on here. Love in the Middle of the Firefight, as we are recording this, is a closed. Adam got one vote for who was dumbest on that one. Molly, really? So Adam thinks that there's a crusade happening. I don't care, but Adam thinks that the fan base has turned on me because I'm getting a lot of dumber votes recently. Because Molly, maybe it's because I keep saying turdy tree and a turd.
I would hope not. Could be.
I have two votes on Molly. Adam has one.
Yes.
With the overview, it's 50-50, one apiece. And then Victorious, I have one. The only vote on that one. So don't know what's happening there. But you know what?
Nope.
I'll own it. It's whatever.
Yeah, I guess. You got to start doing more crowd work.
We got maybe more crowd work. Maybe more crowd work. I was going
to. If we tried to hold up signs.
Yeah. I was going to say the thing, but then I remembered I promised Annie, so I can't disappoint them.
You said you won. That doesn't mean that I can't.
No, don't do that. Don't be like, don't be I that won't way. Do that. They sent you that really lovely artwork for the animation.
Oh, yes. Yes, they did.
On Twitter.
That was a fun thing to kind of, I think I woke up to it actually. Hey. Like, that was pretty neat. The ongoing animation that Annie Blue 012 is working on regarding the episode where I had talked about being in love with my wife. I wanted to say something worse and it's not going to happen.
We have to talk about, we have to talk about this really quick because you brought up my wife.
My wife.
Sacha Baron Cohen.
I'm excited.
And was Isla Fisher?
Yes.
They're splitting up.
That's sad. That's really sad. I mean, you know, we're going to continue to say
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't
forego that.
Yeah, yeah.
It does suck to have the origin. Of course, thankfully, it wasn't Isla Fisher in the movie. That'd be really weird. But, you know, it's a sad day for my wife to fall apart. Wow, wow, wow.
Yeah, that's all we have this time. Don't Threaten Me With a Good Time, as we're recording this, has not released yet.
No.
So we don't have anything for that, but we will talk about that next time. We're recording this in the intervening 3 days between me returning from Philadelphia and me going to England. So just wanted to make sure we had another guaranteed episode, so we're not missing a week while I'm dealing with that.
That's right. Got one in the pot.
Got one in the chamber. Ready to go.
That works better. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think people keep things in pots for elongated periods of times.
Depends.
I guess there's a crock pot, yeah. But, you know, whatever.
Yeah. It's fine.
It's all right.
Hallelujah is a song
yeah.
by American solo project Panic at the Disco, released as a single on April 19th, 2015 through Fueled by Ramen as the first single from their fifth studio album, Death of a Bachelor. We'll talk about the chart stuff here in a second, but it was a top 40 single, and it was the first time since I Write Sins Not Tragedies 9 years earlier that they had that Panic at the Disco had a top 40 hit single. So, crazy. Also the first single to not include, drummer Spencer Smith. It also includes Dallin on this, but Dallin was not on a lot of their other singles. So I just decided to skip over that. But yeah, it's been digitally streamed over 165 million times on Spotify alone, which is wild.
That is crazy.
Yeah. I didn't know this. The opening of the song, that bah, 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 is from the Chicago songs Question 67 and 68. I wasn't aware of that.
Sure.
Yeah.
No, I had no idea. It's not as obvious as last week's song. Not as obvious as the B-52s.
Yeah. Yeah, not quite as obvious. When asked about the meaning of the song, Brendan Urie responded saying, "I mean, I grew up in a religious family and like that was a very big part of my life and still very much is, even though I don't affiliate with any specific religion. It's just for me, you know, the spirituality of being able to own up to your sins as they're called and take responsibility for your actions really hit me this time around. And so that song really is about that. It's, you know, taking responsibility for the things that you felt guilty for in the past and just owning it, because now that's a piece of you and you can't get rid of that history. So that's really what it was. But it was a chance to kind of also, you know, there's a little tagline in there that I throw out to our fans. I like to call them my sinners, and I'm a fellow sinner. And nope. So I think that's a little special little throw out to them.
I don't like it. I'm not your sinner, man.
No, he's a real sinner. Urie later stated, when you have to own up to your mistakes, you know, he says, you know, a lot, but like, so do we all.
He does.
But so do we all, though. We always have, all of us have those, like, see, I just said like, that's one of them, like those breaks in speech like that. When you have to own up to your mistakes, you know, praise that. As long as you take responsibility for your actions, everything else seems it can fall into place if you have that same attitude. So that's really what it was. It's kind of a play on just, yeah, you know, hallelujah, I'm not a sinner, but we are. I mean, the song is definitely about that.
Yeah, you know, hallelujah.
You know, that was really bad. I don't know what that was, what I just said there. It was not Christopher Walken, but it is what it is. Let's see.
It's all right. Yeah, you got that line.
So let's see what else. Let's see if
performed at the 7th annual Shorty Awards. What is the Shorty Awards?
I truly have no idea.
Where they also performed Miss Jackson.
Well, why did I say wow like that?
Wow. Oh, of course, it's exactly what you would think it is. It's the influencer awards.
Oh,
okay. For YouTubes and TikToks and all that shit. Vine.
Yeah. Preceding the track's release, lead singer Brendon Urie posted the following on social media as an introduction to the new song. And there's a link to a tweet that says, "This is too fun. I love you guys. Thank you," with a heart, a praying emoji, and then like the hands reaching up in the air emoji.
They also posted a message.
Yeah, well,
website.
We'll read that in a second. The link, by the way, leads to panicofthedisco.com, but the webpage is broken. But the URL is /hello, my fellow sinners. First off, thank you. That's what the link is. So,
woof. God damn it.
Do you trust yourself to read this Instagram post?
I do. Okay. I do.
Okay. Well, I'll let you. Oh, this might be the message that was posted on the website that said the broken link. So
that would be fantastic.
That would be.
Hello, my fellow sinners. First off, thank you.
I mean, that's what the really quick. Sorry. That is what the link is. So I guess this is actually the message.
Nice. Thank you for always being there, for speaking your mind, for following what you believe, for allowing me to grow, for granting me the opportunity to live my dream. Words simply can't express my full appreciation and gratitude for you. As I begin what feels like a new chapter of my life, I'm filled with immense excitement and a fresh sense of hope. I've seen this band through every phase, every change, every hardship, mostly by him, and yet my appreciation and love grows with every breath. So I lift my arms in praise of your greatness. You are great. You are beautiful. You are talented and smart and kind and loving and generous and simply amazing. And you make me want to scream hallelujah from the top of my lungs with every bit of fervor and strength I possess. And I invite you to join me as you have over and over again. So hallelujah, my fellow sinners. Hallelujah. Love, Brendon Urie. Panic at the Disco.
I'm real proud of you. You just read that.
I read that you while read I'm that, feeling like shit, too. That was great.
You read that real good, and I'm very proud of you.
I only had one interstitial in there, too. That's great.
Hell yeah. Song Hallelujah. Song title Hallelujah literally means praise God. Let's talk.
I don't know why that. God.
Praise God.
Have you seen Red State? You've seen Red State.
I haven't seen Red State.
Oh my God. Kevin Smith's Red State has, you know, the best sermon. And if I've ever talked about Red State on here before, apologize from me. I feel like 19 types of dookie right now in my throat and nozzle canal, not nasal.
Your nozzle canal?
My nozzle canal. Wow. But this is a movie slandering against the Westboro Baptist Church, which feels really good as a fellow Kansan. Fuck the Westboro Baptist Church.
Sure.
But Michael Park, you know, rest in peace, Michael Park, plays the priest in that movie. And there's a good 8-minute sermon in this hour and 40-minute movie. And it is so fucking good. And it is one of those reasons that sometimes also a little bit of crazed followers really can be fucking scary, because this movie goes places. But yeah, just a really great sermon scene. So the way that you said God kind of caught me off guard there. Really tapped into it without knowing you did.
Praise God.
God.
In Canada, this song peaked at 72 in the Canadian Hot 100. The OCC UK singles peaked at 81. The US Billboard Hot 100, it's peaked at 40. And the US Hot Rock and Alternative Songs for Billboard, it peaked at number 3. So that's pretty cool. At the end of the year, it ended up as number 21 on the U.S. Hot Rock Songs chart for 2015. And the U.S. Rock Airplay for Billboard, it ended up on 49 for the year-end charts there.
49.
Certifications in Canada. Music Canada has it certified as gold with 40,000 units sold. The BPI in the United Kingdom has it certified as silver with 200,000 units sold. And in the United States, the RIAA, fuck the RIAA, has it certified as platinum with 1 million units sold.
Love it. I love it. I love that the BPI is the British phonographic industry.
Yeah.
There is nothing more United Kingdom than being the fucking phonographic
truly
industry.
Truly.
My God.
Truly, truly, truly.
These Brits.
Those Brits. I'm going to be there, so I'll go tell them about it.
That's right.
Song was produced by Imad Royal and Jake Sinclair, written by Robert Lamb, who is credited because of Chicago. Imad Royal, Aaron Wright, Morgan Kibbe, Boyd, and Jake Sinclair, vocals by Boyd. Background Boyd. Vocals by Boyd, Jake Sinclair,
Boyd.
And White C. Keyboards, Boyd. Label, Boyd. Fueled by Ramen, Atlantic Records, and TCT2. Bass and guitar by Boyd.
Boyd.
Drums by Mark Stepbro. What are you doing, Stepbro?
Most porn ass name, yeah. Right there.
What are you doing, Stepbro? obviously, we talked about this at Samples of Song Questions 67 and 68 by Chicago. There's a cover. Silent Wolf has a cover called Hallelujah Boy that apparently is a cover of it. I'm not linking these anymore. Go find them.
No, yeah.
And of course, we got the Portuguese here.
We love good old genius.
Here's what I will do here really quick. I am going to play a little clip from question 67 and 68 because I think that would be fun. So here's that. Back. Do you want to do the tags, Adam?
I will do the tags. The tags are rock, pop, alternative rock, and pop rock.
Hell yeah.
Notably, to some of you weird fucking fans that call yourselves sinners, this is not gospel. You don't need to follow it like some strange fandom cult. Please don't do that.
Wikipedia also has it listed as power pop.
I could kind of get behind that. I mean, I think I like power pop, yeah, more than I like stadium. Yeah. Like that gives it a different feel.
Yeah.
I don't think of Chili's when I think of power pop. I sure. Think of, you know.
Well, I do feel yes. God in this Chili's tonight, so you never know. I have it listed as girly as girly pop, so.
That sounds right.
Yeah.
Very girly pop here.
Hey, Adam.
Oh, my wife is home.
Oh, your wife.
My wife.
Tell her to stop making noise. We're professionals.
Well, I gotta close the goddamn door because it was just me here for a bit.
Hey, Adam.
Hey, you were gonna ask me. Now I'm gonna ask you. How do you feel about this song?
Okay. I have thoughts.
You have thoughts.
Okay.
I'm sure all of them are safe.
I think where are my words? I'm trying to find like a really like diplomatic way to talk about this. So I've listened to the song a couple of times this week because I knew we were going to record at some point. So I decided to listen to it. Overall, I'm fully content with the fact that this might piss a lot of people off. I don't care. I find a majority of the song to be sonically displeasing to listen to.
Interesting.
Yeah. And I'll go into the details as to like specifically why later on. I feel like for a lot of the song, he was singing a song that was supposed to go to a different music track.
Oh, I can agree.
And I think in a lot of, because of that, like he does a lot of the high pitch in this song. And I think that makes him sound pitchy in a lot of places where I think if it had been appropriately scored, it would have been better. But I think because of like the way the song is laid out and like everything, I just don't like listening to it.
Like, I think it would probably be fair to make the assessment that this almost has more going on in it than Don't Threaten Me With a Good Time.
Yeah. I think it's too, because again, there are certain parts of it that like do sound fine because it does sound like they go together. But I think it just sounds like it's like a solar eclipse. That's, you know, topical as of like 3 weeks ago. It's like a solar eclipse where like it crosses over for one solitary moment and then it uncrosses again. And then it's like these two songs that just so happen to sync up in like a particular point, and then they go bye-bye, goodbye. I don't know.
That. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah, it's hard to disagree with that. Oh, bless you. I like the parts of this.
Yeah.
I think it's probably the nicest thing I could say about it. Like, I maybe feel a little warmer about specific parts of this song than I do other full songs. And that's an exploration like that I'm going to have to take myself, right? Like before we get to the ranking, because if I look, I feel like this is sitting pretty with its brand new scars, if I may.
On your list so far.
Yes.
Sure.
And whether that is fair, I don't know. This has been one of the hardest rankings so far.
It's really tricky.
And I'm like, oh, my bad. I was trying to find my list, but instead I'm just going to hit the same button over and over again.
You silly goose. We're not talking about that for another 2 weeks.
I know. I just kind of wanted to see where it's at, but that's wholly irrelevant right now. I don't give a fuck about anything anymore. No, okay. It's sitting at a modest spot.
Okay.
All right. Never mind.
Okay.
Just bleep out everything I said with one long droning.
I am not going to do that because I want you to look dumb.
Exactly. Vote for me. But I am wholly in agreement that this song is kind of at odds with itself, more like it. I think kind of really once you get to the bridge is where I stop giving a shit, which I understand is kind of late in the song
Yeah, well, so the bridge is where I think the worst offender of what I'm talking about is.
Absolutely.
But
100%.
But you can hear it in a couple other earlier places. So we'll talk about that more specifically as we go, but
it's a edging kind of thing, right? Like you kind of feel it. I'm not even going to keep going down that track and just get worse as I do. Like you feel the buildup and you feel it coming. God damn it. Like, you know, it's going to explode into what it does.
Brother,
fucking got him.
God damn it.
But like, I think the verses work for me in a little bit of way.
Sure.
But I think between the chorus and the bridge, it's just I kind of get over it really quickly because this is one of those famous songs that we've, you know, had of seasons of yore where it's just that same fucking chorus and the chorus is so fucking drawn out.
Yeah.
That I just kind of like stop caring. Like the first time you say your prayers, I'm done. Like I know what's coming and I don't want to listen to it anymore.
You want
to
know?
And it is repeated so often.
Yeah. Well, so you want to know what the thing of it for me is that like, I think the chorus is one of the few places in the song where it does converge for me. which is like, it's weird, but like, it's like the one, sure, the one point in the song where I think the score of the song and the lyrics of the song and the singing in the song actually do match up with each other.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's just one of those super poppy choruses, yeah, right? Where it's just, we're going to fade out of the chorus saying the same thing.
Sure. But I mean, like, that's it. I mean, it's a fucking, it's a chorus. I mean, I don't think that we can we can give this chorus specific shit over like,
oh no,
a Fever You Can't Sweat Out's choruses. You know what I mean? Cause they did the same thing. It was sure, just like emo punky and we liked it back then.
Yeah.
Where this is like, right, this is power pop. And so we don't like it as much.
Now
and
we're
so
old now men.
We're,
yeah.
So like we can't discredit the chorus of Hallelujah without then going back and discrediting everything we've said about all their other choruses. You know what I mean? Like, well, not saying that we can't dislike it. I think it's fine to like, because it's different. It's a different vibe. Right. But I think
sure,
calling out a chorus for doing what choruses do, I think is really weird.
Ultimately. You're not wrong, but let me, I'll save my proper.
Yeah, we can talk about it
as we get through the song, the chorus, for sure.
Cause we're going to be there shortly. I don't know. I think at the time when the song came out, it was exciting and it was cool because it was New Panic, and New Panic was always very exciting to me. And it still is. I mean, like even when Viva Las Vengeance came out, even then, like New Panic was exciting. You know what I mean? So like New Panic is an exciting prospect. But like, I think over the years, I've sort of become more detached with a lot of like the more ballady, like power pop style. And I think like,
of course,
this song here is like, I don't know. Like I said, I think sonically displeasing, I think is like I said earlier, is probably a good way to describe it, where it's just like, I just don't like listening to it.
Right. And I'm not going to save this thought. Like, I feel like the reference to Sinners.
Yeah.
Is like the, all right, let me kind of capture myself real quick. The reference to Sinners in the discography of Panic at the Disco is bullshit.
Sure.
Like, not even taking this from a religious standpoint, no matter in a song that I understand is Say Your Prayers and all that shit. Sorry for anybody that's offended by me saying Say Your Prayers is shit. But I feel like that is such a fucking unnecessary, undesirable callback that it almost feels bad.
Sure.
And I have like, I've never really liked that part because you know exactly what he's referring to, even in a song where it's not referring to that song. Like, he knows what his biggest song was, right? Like, some of these songs, I mean, some of the songs on this album are the reason that Panic at the Disco charted again since I Write Sins Not Tragedies. Right.
I think like, it's important to know when talking about this that like Panic at the Disco, and we talked about this a lot in the course of the podcast, Panic at the Disco was a band that did come from like religious background, like going all the way back to the first with Ryan and all that, like religious backgrounds. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about like the songs that kind of rebel against that and like go back and like use that as fuel for like what's happening. But I think you're right in that like it does feel manufactured. And again, it's the same thing. It's like this out of all of like the post two Weird albums, I feel like this one feels like it's the most manufactured, like
a little bit,
like, you know, we can say what we want about Viva and whatever, but I think if we're looking at Death of a Bachelor, Prayer for the Wicked, Viva Las Vengeance, this was a distinct effort to enter the mainstream. And as a result of it, it feels, and this is the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time we brought this up, it feels incredibly processed. And incredibly manufactured, and the whole Sinners thing is a direct result of that, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Like, you know, that line is seemingly meant to like snag the olds, mm-hmm, and then also be like, hey, I know all you young kids have probably heard this song, I Write Sins Not Tragedies, go back to that maybe dislike it and come back to this highly poppy album mm-hmm. that I have wrote specifically for your generation mm-hmm. of fans.
It's very twee.
It is like it's, and you know, I think like that kind of feeling of it being at ends with itself doesn't do it any service for that. Like, are you, it's not like he's catering to both ages, like both groups of fans is not what he's aiming for. It's just he's made an album that has, you know, writers. There it is. You know, it's got writers. And there's people that sing on this song and he plays the instruments and it's great.
Yeah.
But like.
All right.
But like the fact that he's just doing all of this, and I've said it a couple of times in like the last couple of episodes, like these first three songs are maybe the first four. Let me scroll down here a moment before I fully shape this opinion. Yeah, like I would say the first five songs, maybe mm-hmm. with number four kind of being loose, but like these are all precision shots to be popular.
Yeah.
And like that's discounting the popularity that House of Memories got years after the fact, like 5-6 years after this album came out. Mm-hmm. And that's looking at a distinct, you know, video platform where people can do their House of Memories. But like these are all at odds with each other. Mm-hmm. Really? None of them feel the same. But they all feel like they have one goal for this band, and it is to be popular. And like, not that being popular is bad, but like it feels like it just got pulled out of the fucking Cracker Jack box and everybody loved it.
Yeah.
So yeah. I don't know. Like I said, there's parts of this song I really do enjoy, but over the years and maybe over the case of this pod, like over the course of this podcast, it's not it. And especially like being called a fake sinner, I hate to tell you, has made me jaded about this fucking song, knowing that's where it came from. Like if this is the totality, if this is the path of totality for your fandom, I'm sorry. There's better songs to like die on the hill for and make your personality around. And none of them are on A Fever You Can't Sweat Out. Please don't go that route. But this definitely is not it. Yeah. Like, my God.
Yeah. And one thing I will say, because we'll jump into talking about the song proper here in a second. But one thing I will say that we'll get to, for maybe the first time in podcast history, I'm not a slut for the Woos.
No.
I don't like it. I don't like it in this one. And we'll get to that, but I just a little preview. Don't like it.
I like the intro one. Like
that's an O.
Yeah.
Not a woo.
But like
I'm talking about the Woos during the bridge.
Oh yes. Anyway. Those don't feel good.
Well, speaking of the O, do you want to talk about the intro and the chorus?
I do want to talk about the intro. Did you see what I did there?
I did.
You like that?
No.
Were you proud of that?
No.
Fine.
No. Fuck yourself. what I will say, this album has been doing a lot of this where they put the chorus up top.
Yes.
It's very interesting. I'm not saying it's like good or bad. I'm just saying it's just something I've noticed happening more in this album. Well, I mean, I think this might be the first time he's really done it in Panic stuff that I'm aware of.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's just interesting.
Feels like it.
Yeah. Like I said, not good or bad. It's just something I've noticed. But yeah, so we've got the intro here, which is the part that is taken from questions 67 and 68 by Chicago.
Chicago.
Yeah. And then you get the, oh, going into it. And he goes, a moment you'll never remember and a night you'll never forget. And then you get the, oh, with the drums. And then it transitions into the chorus. And it's awkward. I think it's an awkward transition. It's weird.
I agree. Like, I think this intro is pretty neat.
Yeah.
But, like, I think it would have been neater. I'm not going to, like, tie my hat to this idea. But, like, it would have been neat for Death of a Bachelor. Right? Like, that would set up a love story for a Death of a Bachelor. But, like, being here, it feels really weird.
I don't have a problem. Like, I don't have a problem with what the intro is saying being part of Hallelujah. My problem is physically with the way, because it's like that. So I've talked about this where it's just like you build up and then you like cut down and like go into a slow. And that is good if you transition properly. But I think like the way that it transitions from the drums and the with like the trumpets coming, I just don't think it sounds like they didn't discuss the best way to blend that. You know, I don't know how to explain it. It's just like, I don't like how it transitions into the chorus.
Yeah, he didn't go to the mirror and talk to himself and be like, hey, look, this isn't going to work.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I mean,
that last like, oh, kind of covers it up a little bit. But if you really listen for it, it's just like, huh, that's kind of awkward in how that jumped from this part to this part. I don't know. Yeah.
Like, they really want you to kind of like sink your teeth into the drum roll and forget everything else that's come before.
Right.
It seems like. Just kind of muddy it up.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, it's, I think the horns, like you said, the trumpets are pretty fucking cool. Mm-hmm. Like, meh, 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 meh. Like, that's, I mean, that's fun, but I don't know. Like, what a weird little thing to start us out with.
Yeah, it's just very strange. Like, I'm not like I said, I'm not mad at the intro. But like, well, that's the other thing too, is like all the trumpets and stuff come from the fucking Chicago song. So it's not like, it was Panic adding it in. That's where all of that was Chicago. Like, that's what I'm saying.
Fair,
like
right. Yeah.
And it's like, and we're going to get real into this as we get further along in the discography, especially to a very particular album. But it feels like, to me, a lot of the coolest things about Panic at the Disco going forward from here come from other people.
Oh, do you mean like 50% of What's Our Way? Right.
I don't know. It's just like, yeah, I love like the drums and like the trumpets and everything, like all that. It's very cool. That was Chicago that did that, though. He just chose to sample it and transition it weirdly into his chorus. That is strange.
Yeah. Like, it's like last week, right? Like with Rock Lobster doing a lot of that lifting in the beginning. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing here. I mean, I still feel his parents are to blame for this, and, you know, allowing him to do this. But I mean, I guess, you know, like what's the saying? Like mimicry, not mimicry. it's going to my brain.
I know what you're trying to say. I'm going to try and let you get there.
I need you to save me on this. It'll be fucking something is the best form of flattery.
Imitation is the sincerest form
imitation.
Of flattery.
Yeah, like that's it. Like, and I feel like he kind of tries to do that, but he can't. He doesn't commit to it yet, but he does definitely later.
Well, I will say too, with this song, the one thing I will give it is that like it does start with like the drums and the trumpets and stuff like that. The motifs of the song following do still kind of like try and call back to that. Like there's trumpets and stuff still, and it's trying its best, but
yeah,
I don't know. It's just very strange. Like I said, it just transitions very weird. Like again, it feels out of place because it doesn't transition. It doesn't transition neatly, at least to me.
No, He just really wants to have like rapturous horns is kind of really the motif there. And it's,
yeah.
And like I said, like it tries to carry a lot. And if you can't draw the line to it, you know, mm-hmm. It's just like, cool, they're there.
Yeah. But yeah, so that transitions into the chorus where again, gives a little shout out to his sinners.
Yes. Oh my God.
Stand up, sing hallelujah, show praise with your body.
I unnecessarily sexy, right?
Right.
Like, yeah. And I think that's, there's no other way to read this. Like to read, show praise with your body.
Like, I mean, if you're talking in a religious context, like in churches, people stand up and they clap and jump and sing and blah, blah, blah. Like that is like where it's being pulled from with the religious stereotype. But again, because it's Brendan fucking Urie, it is unnecessarily a double entendre.
Right. Like I feel like show praise with your body, stand up and sing hallelujah and get you there. Yeah. Like, and of course I've definitely been to some specific churches where people say things with their mouth that are unintelligible. But
I'm not gay no more. I am delivered. No, have you seen that before?
Yes.
Oh my God. I'll post a link to it. I will not be with a man. I will only love a woman. Women, 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 women. Yeah, if you do not know what I'm talking about, please go in the show notes and click that link because it is the funniest fucking thing in the world. I'm not gay no more. I like women. Anyway, yeah. So church is
and like to definitely follow this thought up was with if you can't stop shaking,
right?
Like, all right, we know where you're.
Which again, it's that same thing where it's if you put it into a religious context, you know, the Holy Spirit moves through you, and you like go in the aisle and you shake and you jump, and if you can't stop shaking, and they like tap you in the head and you like collapse back, like the evangelical thing. Like in the religious context, that's what that means. But again, it's Brendan fucking Urie and he can't goddamn help himself. So
yeah, I mean, I feel like the O in the beginning is a very it's kind of there for you. So, I mean, and then you do the lean back and rock away.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then he says the hallelujahs are in there and say your prayers three times. We got a verified annotation from Boyd 8 years ago.
Boyd.
Hallelujah is such a strong word. It meant nothing when I said it growing up in church. It is something that I learned through music instead of religion. I love both Jeff Buckley's and Leonard Cohen's hallelujah songs too. All right. Thanks, Brendan.
Yeah, sure.
That was helpful.
Well, we've got an annotation on verse one. Should we read it now or should we read it after?
Well, let's play verse one in the pre-chorus and then we could read the annotation. How about that?
Then I'll read that thing.
Well, okay. My life started the day I got caught under the covers with secondhand lovers. Oh, tied up in pretty young things in a state of emergency. Who was I trying to be? Hey, well, we done that. Do you want to read that thing?
I will read that thing.
Read that thing.
The lyrics. Read that motherfucking thing. The lyrics refer to infidelity.
No.
But this song.
No. I can't believe it.
I'm so glad that we've. You know, right.
That's not a motif he loves. That's not a motif he loves to explore in his music ever.
No.
I'm shocked.
I'm glad he didn't tell us that he was bad at infidelity this time at least.
I'm sorry. I'm being mean. I'm really being mean.
I have a thing happening. Hold on one moment. I have fixed the thing.
Cool.
Lyrics refer to infidelity, but this song is really about a lot of different things. Friendships and letting go. Not feeling bad about the past. At a certain point, I just had to own up to my mistakes. Estrada's mistakes. Own up to my sins. Forgive myself, but also take responsibility for the shit that I had done in the past. I've never been a second-hand man. All right, that's a thing you can say. Mm-hmm. I was actually thinking of Elton John's song, of the Elton John song. God damn it.
Bro.
The Elton John song, I guess that's why they call it the blues. Rolling Like Thunder, Under the Covers, and I guess that's why they call it the blues. I guess that's why they call it the blues. That is really what we're talking about here, and that's the thing with the blues. You sing about it, and it's cathartic.
Okay.
I just, man, kind of once again, even, you know, like, I get the Leonard Cohen callback for Hallelujah, right? Like, you really wanted to call your song Hallelujah, mm-hmm. so you have to lay that in there.
Sure.
But here we are again with just another fucking artist that he's name dropping and just be saying shit. Like, mm-hmm. I don't, you know, I could say fucking... I love Raphael from Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, but that doesn't mean that everything I'm going to do, or even for a specific 5 seconds, unless I say, yeah, a little too Raph, which was actually said by Michelangelo, like, that doesn't mean that a fucking thing. Like,
R-rated Last Ronin movie coming, by the way. I don't know if you saw that trailer drop today.
I did. Oof. Oh, I didn't see there was an actual trailer.
I don't know
trailer.
If it's published.
I saw that they talked about
that, yeah, I don't know if it dropped at Paramount.
Oh, the CinemaCon.
The CinemaCon
thing,
yeah.
Along with Transformers and G.I. Joe.
Hell yeah. More Star Trek.
Hell yeah.
Anyway.
Love it. Yeah, I don't know, man. Like,
well,
I think he just wants to refer to these other artists so people are like, oh yeah, I can see how he's a little bit like that.
Yeah.
While he's sitting in the chair of the corner of the hotel room, not being a secondhand man. Like, I don't know.
Oh, you're thinking of a cuck scenario.
I am. Oh. I mean, just because he said secondhand man, you had to.
Yeah.
I had to.
Yeah.
It's fucking weird. Like, I feel like every interview or every other interview is him just talking about somebody else that he's trying to imitate or replicate or take, you know, take influence from. And I'm not really feeling any of that anywhere. Like, I get that you're talking about going through the motions in this first verse of kind of being caught up in PYTs, which actually, if he wanted to quote Michael Jackson, would have made more sense for this one verse, and then it'd be equally problematic as some of the other people he's maybe talked about. But it's like, I don't get it. Quit talking about people.
And I think it's worth noting too that, like, there's not, the problem is not like getting influence from outside places and from like garnering that influence from people you were inspired by, because that's kind of what art is. Is that, like,
absolutely
X art does, like, certain pieces of art don't exist without inspiration. Like a lot of music doesn't exist without the Beatles. You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of like, like, that's like a base example, but and like books and movies and stuff like that.
Yeah. Let's cut right through the cheesecloth right here though.
Okay.
We wouldn't have a podcast without this fucking band.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's influences and then there's like forced influences.
Yeah.
But yes, please do your point before I interrupt.
No, it's okay. I mean, that's basically all I wanted to say. It's just like the problem isn't like, oh, I'm inspired by these things. I think I think the problem is with Brendan, he just says shit to say it.
Yeah.
And then just like go, because he has a word, he has a line in a song that happened to come from an Elton John song. So now he's saying it was inspired by Elton John. It sounds nothing like fucking, I guess that's why they call it the blues. Like, I don't know what you're talking about in this case.
No.
Fucking Beyonce, whatever the fuck. Like, it doesn't, it sounds nothing like the thing you're inspired by. You just chose a word. You know what I mean?
This has a real Elton John, Mary J. Blige.
Yeah,
feel to
exactly.
It.
Like, we could say things too, you know? Like, I don't know.
Exactly.
But yeah, this whole verse is just, again, and I don't know where he's like, I understand where he's getting, like, from this verse in particular, I don't know where he's getting, like, it's about infidelity, but it's also about friendships and letting go and not feeling bad. Like, this is entirely about infidelity and feeling bad about the infidelity and like having a crisis within yourself. Right. Like,
sure.
I guess like his life started when he got caught tied up in pretty young things, and he's literally having like a panic moment about like trying to figure out who he is, right? In this,
yeah,
like,
who he was trying to be in that moment, yeah, for sure.
Yeah, like who he's trying to capture, like, and it also feels too like this album, and again, I applaud this like thematically because the song itself is called "Death of a Bachelor," right? It's like the album where he's talking about how like he's transitioning from this guy who did all this stuff into this man who is now taken, and I appreciate this because like he's talking about my life started. It's the first single. My life started the day I got caught doing this thing. Reflecting on who he used to be and who he was trying to be as opposed to who he is becoming. And so I guess in that way it fits. So I'll give him that, like the line, like I think thematically it fits with the theme of the album. So I'll give him that. That's what I'll give him here.
Yeah. Like I said, I mean, the verses of this album, of this song, I kind of like, because it's that biographical shit that, you know, Brendan does a lot, but I feel like to be sandwiched kind of between the chorus, you know, you want to talk about that rise and that fall, like the chorus into this verse is that.
Yeah.
But I feel like kind of every time that he says something, I appreciate it even less. But like, which is a terrible thing to say. I mean, people, of course, have their opinions. Some of them are just maybe meant to not be put on websites, sure, or out there, sure, for people to listen,
sure,
to.
Sure, sure, sure. Here's what I'll also say this too about. Oh no, go ahead, because I'm going to talk about like the singing.
Sure. Yeah. No. Like, I really do like this as a thematic thing, right? Like, I feel like maybe that's why this is obviously here, so it can be surrounded by the hallelujahs of a changed man, is kind of the story that this is telling. Yeah. But I don't know, man. It just seems like it's at odds with itself. Mm-hmm. It is for me.
Yeah. And here's what I'm talking about with like the singing too. It's just like technically what he is saying fits within the bounds of like the timing of the music. It just doesn't, right, feel appropriate. And I'm not sure, no, why. It's just like, it sounds discordant to me. Like, he should not be singing this over this music. And I'm not sure what is doing this to me. I'm not sure why I feel this way, but I just don't, it just feels wrong. It sounds wrong.
I 100%. Like, I don't know if it's the weird little, like, I don't know what the hell it is. Like, that weird little clappy thing that's happening underneath there. Like, if it's just the shaking of something that kind of makes it seem like it's out of tempo, and he's trying to, like, he's deliberately at odds with it.
Yeah.
But yeah, I agree with this. It feels out of place.
Yeah. It feels really kind out of place.
Up until, like,
it feels like out of place. And I think it also, like, especially, I hate the clapping. I think the clapping doesn't do it for me. Yeah. I think the clapping doesn't, like, kind of, and then I think he does his, like, when we get into the pre-chorus that he does with his voice, but yes, the music doesn't change. And so it sounds like, it just sounds bad over. It just sounds, right, bad. It sounds bad. I'm just going to straight up say it. It sounds bad. I don't, especially the pre-chorus. I hate it.
Yeah. Like I like the words of the pre-chorus a little bit, you know, like the time of being sad is over and miss you like and miss no other. Yeah. Like, I think, like, and being blue is better than being over. Like, I can dig these words.
It just sounds so bad, like, over the music.
It does. Like, it doesn't feel good. Like, it doesn't feel natural.
I will say the transition from the pre-chorus into the chorus again feels more natural to me than the intro into the first chorus.
Yes.
But just the pre-chorus itself just sounds really bad, and it makes it hard to really pay attention to the lines, which are decent. Like, it makes sense. Like, I like the being blue is better than being over it line, because it's just like, because it's about realizing that you made a mistake and like trying to figure out like what was I trying to prove to myself kind of thing. And where it's just like, you missed this, you've lost this person because you were being a fuckhead, and you miss them like you miss no other, and you want to stop being sad about it. But being sad about it is better than just moving past it, because if you just move past it, you're liable to make the mistake again and ruin your life again. Whereas if you think, if you're sad about it, you have something in the back of your mind that can prevent you from doing this thing again. And so I think for the song and for what it's trying to do, I like that a lot. I just wish that it was, I could handle listening to it, you know?
Yes. Right. And I mean, the reason that like, the transition works so well is because it's fucking forced to, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Yeah.
He essentially just took his mouse over, like, you know what? He took his mouse over it and just drug it out until it just perfectly went into the chorus.
I think what's helping it is that the scoring of it is already slow, because the transition from the intro into the chorus, it was like that build, and then it just like,
yeah,
punches the brakes really fast in an abrupt way, whereas like the music is all, and being blue is better than, and it's already slow, so the dragging out of the over it and that oh at the end transitions into the chorus music better, because it's already slow and you don't have to do as much work to get there, and so it makes more sense. Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah.
This one feels better no matter what you're kind of coming off of or going into.
sure. So yeah, we transition to the chorus again, and then we get verse 2. I was drunk and it didn't mean a thing. Stop thinking about the bullets from my mouth. I love the things you hate about yourself. Just finish the daydream. Who were you trying to be?
I feel like we've kind of all, you know, I guess I'm not going to speak for everybody. We know that there's some young listeners that shouldn't be experiencing this. But, you know, like everybody says, and I did it again, a lot of people therein say, especially if they're drunk and maybe in a mood, like you just fire off at the mouth, right? Like, stop thinking about, I was drunk and it didn't mean a thing. Stop thinking about the bullets from my mouth. Like we've all of us that have had a drink have said things that we regret. Right.
Sure. Yeah.
And like,
there's actually I'll let you finish, but there's actually a verified annotation that somebody that is not Brendan posted, but that Yuri co-signed. That Brendan co-signed.
Oh,
so nice. Go ahead and finish that. Right. And then I'll talk about what was said here.
I feel like this is a person that's kind of not only at ends with themselves, but like at ends with what a love life could be.
Yeah.
Because obviously he's not doing great in verse 2.
Yeah.
Or I'm sorry, in verse 1.
Yeah.
And then in verse 2, it seems like he maybe wants to kind of fix himself, but then he's still a little lost in something like alcohol, right? Like it's a crutch. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, I'll let you read this and then we can finish the rest of the verse. But I feel like he's not doing well at coping on either side of the coin.
Yeah, because in my what I've always taken from this again is like you mentioned, where it's like it feels like he's talking to somebody else and he's saying a lot of like really shitty things to this person while he's drunk.
Right.
And again, we've explored those things before in older songs about like how he's not like the best partner and he like says bad things. And it kind of like is that whole like gaslighting thing where he's just like, I didn't mean it. Like I was drunk. So why are you freaking out about it? Just don't think about it. You know what I mean? When he's talking about like, I love all the things you hate about yourself and like who, and then, you know, just finish a daydream. Who were you trying to be? Where that is now back to himself, where he's thinking about like he was thinking about his time with this person that he lost getting caught and wondering is like, who, like, why were you like this? Who were you trying to be then? Like, what were you doing? Like kind of thing.
Yeah.
But the verified annotation is by Richard Gomez 5459 that was co-signed here. And it says here, Yuri is thinking about a time that he got drunk and began to see himself in a negative light. The line "stop thinking about the bullets from my mouth" is referring to him thinking horrible things about himself and shooting his self-esteem down.
Which, all right.
I guess I think I see that way less, but I can kind of see it.
Yeah.
There's another one by the same author, Richard Gomez, that is also co-signed. about the finish the daydream. Who are you trying to be? Here, Yuri is still talking about himself in second person. He's daydreaming about changing all the things he hates about himself. But in the second line, he wonders why he's so intent on changing these things instead of accepting who he is. So that's interesting.
That is interesting. Like that those are the agreed with annotations.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to say no, Brendan Urie is wrong about his song. I'm not going to say that, obviously, but I don't see it. I don't see it as much as I see the interpretation of like you were just thinking about like how you were a horrible person to a partner that you lost by being a horrible person. Who were you trying to fool? Like, what were you trying to do there? Like, why were you like this? That's what I see out of it. But, you know, Brendan is
definitely
Brendan is Brendan.
Yeah. I mean, that's, and like I said before, sometimes that's maybe to the detriment of what the song affects to different people.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
I do definitely agree with the fact of, you know, who were you trying to be? Like, we can all kind of get behind that. Like, yeah, a facade is a facade is a facade. And in one way or another, everybody's always worn one at least for a moment, like whether it's at school or at work or you're trying to impress a girl, impress a boy, impress your friends. And of course, that's not like entirely what this verse is putting on. So I, of course, can also just say shit to make people feel specific ways. But like we've all kind of had that doubt, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Yeah.
You were not yourself. Who the fuck were you in that moment? But I feel like some of this is just a little off.
Yeah. A little off. A little fucking off. And again, it has the same problem as I think this one sounds better than verse one overall, but it still has that same problem where it just feels like he is rushing that. I think that's where he feels like he is rushing his words over top of a song that's trying to move slower.
Yeah.
I think that is where the discordance for me is coming from, because it feels like he is singing too fast for what the song wants to be. Does that make sense? Yeah, does that sound right?
Yeah, no, it does. I mean, like as much as like tempo is kind of up there, it's still not.
Yeah,
because like you said, he's still just like racing to be the first one done.
Yeah, and I think the clapping too is also like kind of like giving that like hurry, hurry, hurry vibe to it. But the music doesn't want to hurry, and it's very, and like in any other case, I'd be like, oh, that kind of works for it, but I don't like it. It sounds bad. I'm sorry.
Well, I think like prime suspect number one of that. Is the way that he rushes through the words bullets. And like, it sounds like a weird word to say that somebody rushes through, but he kind of really does. Like it comes out, but it's like the rest of it is all pretty well enunciated, but it seems like that's the spot that he has to get there. He has to hit the mark. So it's strange.
Yeah. But then we go into the pre-chorus again, and I'm going to play that last little bit of this pre-chorus because it transitions into the bridge, which we're going to talk about next. You get the pre-chorus again. Oh, God. Let's just do it. Let's just talk about
shouty?
The bridge.
You want to get real shouty?
I don't, but let's do it. So we're going to play the bridge here, that little bit of the pre-chorus and the bridge. Being blue. Holy fuck, man. This might be, and I don't think I'm thinking through the catalog of Panic at the Disco music. This, and so I don't think I'm being hyperbolic when I say this. This bridge might be my least favorite thing that Brendan Urie has ever done. I fucking hate this so much.
Yeah.
It's bad.
Yeah. I feel like this is, you know, prime suspect number two of where we're going.
I just like, I think there is a time and place for the way, like, he does that high pitched singing, and he does it a lot more. Yep. Obviously, as the years go on, he's going to do it a lot in next week's song that we're covering. Right. But like, there is a time and a place for it. And here was not it, because it is a slow song. No. And he's trying to do the fast, high pitched singing, and it sounds so bad. Like, it makes him sound like he has pitch issues. It's bad.
It does. Right.
Because it's like, just like,
even
it's
looking at.
Like, no, go ahead. Go ahead.
Take it. No, you're good. Take it.
Okay. I was going to say, like, so the first part of the bridge where he's talking about, like, no hard, brand new scars, whatever, that sounds bad. And then it gets to the second part. You never know if you know him. Huh. Yeah. Why? Why did you do that? I hate it. Holy shit. It's bad. I'm sorry. If you disagree with me or you don't like this, you're wrong. I'm like, I don't like, I'm all of, like, you know, historically, I like to be about like subjectivity. Like, this is bad. This sounds bad.
Yeah. Yeah. I will say, and this is not even a proper defense, like, mm-hmm. I will say that I like his voice in this first part, but I do agree with, like, there's, it's that finish line, right? Like, he's got to get to the shouty part of the bridge. And I'm not even saying that I like the words of it. I just kind of like, you know, the, like, there's a little bit more emotion in what he's doing, but it's still not great, because kind of like before, like, you can still feel that he's rising to something.
Yeah.
And then when he gets there, it's like, I didn't want that part of it. But I, like, you know, looking at the chorus, like, there's a lot going on in the chorus, but even this, like, the differences in pitches in the chorus kind of come from the parentheticals, right? Like,
yeah,
those are, which, those are serving a purpose. Yeah. This has no purpose.
There's no purpose to it. The chorus is the only time in the song where I feel like, if we're just taking, not even the, not the transitions and stuff, but like, if we're just taking a straight up chorus, it feels like it's the only place where the vocals and the score all work together properly.
Definitely. Yes. Yeah.
And I think everything else is like varying degrees of what the fuck is happening. You know,
it's a very confused song.
Yeah, it really is. There's some verified indication for this first part where he's talking about having no heart and brand new scars. Brendan says, I have plenty of real scars, actually. I have one on my hand from an ice skate. I have a few on my knee from tearing it open. I have had this one on my eyebrow since I was 2. My parents told me I was playing around and I fell and hit my face on the curb really hard. I had to get 10 stitches on my eye, but I don't remember. I have one on my thumb from ripping it on guitar strings. I pulled up like this on a guitar cord and it dug in so hard and quickly that it ripped this chunk of skin on my thumb. So he just went on a little tangent there about his injuries. So
you want to know how I got these scars? Jesus.
But I think what he's saying is, like, he's gone through this trauma and he's lost this person and he's being blue and not getting over it. And he's got all these scars that he has gotten, like, emotionally from the situation. And he's not in a place where, like, anybody wants to be with him because he's miserable. Right.
Right.
But
right.
There's like a section here about, like, but you'll never know what can happen if you don't try. So let's try. And it's that, like, hopefulness.
Right. Yeah. A little bit
of, like, a brand new tomorrow. So, so I do like that message where it's just like, this is hopeless, but if we try, maybe, you know what I mean? And I like that message. Right. I just wish it didn't sound fucking awful.
Yeah, I wish it didn't sound like this.
Motherfucker.
Hey, so we've been going for a while now, but I got a real fun question for you.
Yeah.
You have any scars? Because the scars remind us that the past is real, but how many do you have any scars?
Jesus fucking Christ, dude. I do. I have a couple of, like, scars that I just, like, don't know where they came from, like, on my hands and stuff like that.
All right.
I have, like, a scar on my, like, and this isn't, I'm not saying the thing. It's just the truth. It's literally right above my right nipple. It's from, I don't know where it's from, but it's, like, right there. And then, like, my most, because it's just like, sometimes you just get injured and it just, you just don't think about it. Is that something that happens to everybody?
I don't know if I would feel that way if it pertained to my nipple, but I do follow what you're saying.
Well, it wasn't my nipple. It was like the meat above. It was
kind of right around the, in the vicinity of.
Like I didn't hurt my nipple, you know?
Sure.
I have the one like significant one that I do remember. I have as like, I have this like, it's probably about like, it's probably about the size of like, I don't know. It's like, it's a pretty large circle. Like if you take your finger and thumb and make a circle with your finger and thumb, it's about that big.
Yeah.
On the back of
it's about that big.
it's kind of faded, but you can still see it. It's on the back of my, left calf. But when I was younger, I was at a backyard barbecue with my family, and me and my cousin were playing, and my uncle, my grandma's brother, so my great uncle, called me to come get something. I don't remember what. And I got off of like this like playhouse that I was playing with my cousin, and she didn't hear him call me. And so she asked where I was going. And so I turned around and I started walking backwards towards my uncle.
Oh shit.
Telling her, yeah, like telling her what was going on. And I was like walking backwards. Yeah. My uncle was grilling.
Oh no.
And so I walk backwards into the charcoal grill. A piece of charcoal falls out of the grill and sticks to the back of my leg.
Oh,
so it like melts my skin. And then I have to go to the hospital. So I have to like cut that off and then like treat it and stuff like that. So I didn't have to get like any grafts or anything, thankfully, but like, it was just like a patch of skin on the back of my calf. That's just like darker than the rest of my skin. So from that, that's like my one like big scar. But I've been really lucky. Like I've broken some things and stuff like that in the past, but I've not gotten like scars from them really. I guess technically, man. I've got tattoos, bro, and those are scars.
Oh, those are scars. Yeah, those are forever.
Yeah, brother, those are forever scars, dude. I'm so cool.
That's good shit. Yeah. Hell yeah.
What about you? I love it.
Oh yeah, I've got one that I can actually see like all of the time. It's on my it's on like my index finger, like the knuckle on my right hand. Huh. You remember when cars used to have like when you'd close the door, the seat belts would go up.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah, so I had my hand on the track when it did that. Oof. So it's just a nice little like it's a perfect little line. Like it's the most scar-like scar that you could ever scar almost. Oh, yeah. Like it's just a little dainty thing. I've got one on my right knee because I was running in the Pizza Hut parking lot and my pants had fallen down my waist and I tripped and biffed it. And I was a real stylish set like sixth grader. So I had like these pants that zipped in four different places and it caught it like right on the zipper. So it ripped open. They were orange pants too. So I was really stylish. And it like ripped open and just ripped open a little bit of skin.
Oof.
Yeah, sorry if that was graphic for anybody. I've got a self cause scar and I didn't mean to, but you know when the when you have a can of air and you spray it upside down?
God, yeah.
And it gets frozen. So I literally gave myself like a chemical burn. And it's, you know, kind of like you said, if you just do that little thing with your index finger and thumb, like it's there. I do also have the cool guy scar that, and it's gone now because eyebrows are, you know, do what they do. But I had to get stitches in like my left eyebrow at least three times because one time, I was standing on the edge of the bathtub, like, you know, where no child should stand. And fate did what it would, of course, and I fell and knocked the shit out of my head. the second time, fucking my dad did not hold my hand coming out of daycare. So we were coming down like the two stairs that they have coming off their front porch, and they had a wooden planter. So I slipped on the ice and completely face planted onto the planter.
Oof. God.
And then my brother,
threw a wooden
brick at me while my grandpa was building a deck in our backyard and just knocked me in the same fucking spot.
Jeez.
Yeah, dude, it's stupid.
Yeah. I've got one. So I don't know. So I haven't like had, like my face has been bearded for a very long time. Like this, it's been longer than I can even remember since the last time I didn't have facial hair, right? And so my chin has always been covered by facial hair. So I don't remember if I have a scar, but when I was in like late middle school, I lived near this playground. And so, you know, those like merry-go-round things where you're a kid, you grab onto the bar and you push it, you run, you push it so it spins and you jump on it and spin.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
So, so we had one of those. And so I was playing on that and like my friends were like doing homework or whatever. So I was just waiting for them to come out. And, so I was just by myself pushing and like jumping and like waiting on the thing. And we like to do this thing where we would, when it was spinning, we would climb on top of the bars and stand on it. And so in those cases you would stand on it and then your friends would stop the thing so you could get down. Well, my friends weren't there and I didn't understand what momentum was. And so I'm just like, I'll just jump down. It'll be fine. And it wasn't fine. Cause I did that and I cracked my chin on the center pole and I like went like flying off of the thing into the grass. And so again, very lucky. Jesus. No scars anywhere on my body. Like there was some blood, but like, I don't remember if there's a scar on my chin, but if you look at my bottom two middle teeth, you can see one of them is bent inward behind the other one. And that was from that incident.
Oh so, man.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah. Anyway.
Well, you know, fellow listeners, if you want to
know how I got these scars.
If you want to talk about your scars, leave a comment, tweet at us.
Please don't leave emotional scars unless you really want to open up to the internet, because we will probably share it on this podcast. That was real fun.
Yeah, it was real fun. One thing I will say is there is another part. I'll play it really quick, but they do the chorus again at the end with like the slow clapping and like just the less instruments and stuff like that. So I'll play that really quick because it's different here. All you sinners stand up, sing hallelujah. Show praise with your body, stand up, sing hallelujah. And if you can't stop shaking, lean back, let it move right through you. And say your prayers, say your prayers, say your prayers. Again, it's fine. I think it does that like slow outro thing in a way that is not satisfying compared to other slow outros that have been done by Panic at the Disco. And I'll leave it at that. Right.
There's another, where'd it go? There was another verified annotation.
Where?
There's like two of them.
Oh,
In the latter half of the chorus. Yeah.
I'll let you read
the first one. Yeah.
Yeah. Read the first one. I'll read the second one. So this is a verified annotation from Just a Happy Pillow Person that was co-signed by Brandon about this chorus.
Yeah. So don't be scared of the energetic and the hyper sensation going through your body. Accept it and let yourself have joy. A lot of people feel this way in church or in prayer with God because they feel an emotional link with him. Although Brendan chooses not to acknowledge religion, he is expressing how anyone can have fun and feel happiness regardless of their religious duties.
All right. And then the second one is verified from Arcturus One, co-signed by Brendan. Shaking is indicative of a lot of things in a religious sense. It's associated with things such as speaking in tongue or exorcisms, the sort of comparatively grittier sort of spirituality. It's a powerful, almost agonizing intensity. Here, what makes people shake is self-actualization in a hard world. Yuri may have reached a point in his life where he's conquered a lot of his problems and reached a place where he's content and happy, but he still knows what it's like to not be there yet. He knows intimately the agony of not understanding who you are and what it takes to navigate the world when you are an outcast. So his instruction comes with old familiarity. This is going to be a ride, but sit back and let it happen. There's a whole new life waiting for you on the other side, and I'm here to guide you through it. Interesting.
That's oddly inspirational there.
Yeah.
Interesting. I'm now curious of how many of these have we missed.
Yeah.
Through these last couple of songs.
Yeah, I'm going back
through. Probably in this era, he's like clinging to it.
Yeah. It seems like he might do. We should be a little bit more diligent about this going forward. Cause it seems like, There's another one for the intro. There's one for the intro by Richard Gomez again. The moment you'll never remember, night you'll never forget part. A moment you'll never remember refers to the moment when he made this mistake he talks about later in the song. He doesn't remember this moment because he was drunk and blacked out. The night you'll never forget is the night that this moment occurred, but he'll never forget that night. It'll always be a very specific night in his memory because of the domino effect it had on his life. He keeps going back to that one night, that one moment that he doesn't even remember over and over again.
Wow.
Yeah. Interesting. All right. Yeah, we should keep an eye out for these going forward.
Yeah, for sure.
I'm curious if we missed any in Victorious or
the last 2 weeks.
We won't talk about those here because we've gone along, but we'll come back to it
later. We'll find him. Yeah. Maybe we'll save those for the videos. Who knows?
Oh yeah, maybe that works.
Maybe a good time. Good time to wrap around. Yeah, and I mean we've trained ourselves to not click on the gray annotations to not muddy our own waters here, but you know, All right. Brandon was click happy during this album, I guess.
Whatever.
He pionged all that shit.
Yeah. Pee-peed and poop.
Yeah, so kind of strange song, not a great song.
Yeah. Don't like it.
Yeah, like I said, I have a little bit of stronger feelings about this song than I do others, but I'll probably reassess over time. And again, it's the words of the verses doing the work there, not the song itself.
The things that I like about this song are the lyrics. They just are configured so weirdly that it's hard to enjoy them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The lyrics, I think, if we're looking at like, I'll say as like a final thought, as a song, if we're looking at like lyrically, I think it is a song that does what it is trying to do well and what it's trying to communicate. I just wish it sounded good. Sounded good.
That's fair. 100% fair. No doubt about that. Well, that's song three down.
Next week, we're talking about song four. We've been rip raring to go for it for a while because we've been talking about it as this like sea change for the type of music that's being produced. But Emperor's New Clothes is next week.
I feel like this is like the black cloud that we have talked about for five seasons now.
And we're finally here. So next week we're going to talk about Emperor's New Clothes. We're going to find. We're going to keep, we're going to lose, and we're going to weep. So enjoy that. But until...
Spoilies, I just love it. It's my favorite.
Oh, man. but yeah, so until such time as we get there, love you, bye.
Love you, bye.